It's good to see everybody here this morning, and I'm so thankful that I'm here with you. And I want to say I appreciate the opportunity to be here and worship with you guys, and fellowship with one another. And I was looking so forward to this. See if I turn this on as well. Yeah, it's on.
Okay.
I'll try to speak up a little louder. Because I know Ralph can't hear. but we are really glad to be here. I was excited when you asked me to come and hold the meeting for you. And I'm a simple man, and I do simple lessons. My lessons are not something that you're going to probably, you've not heard before. But if I'm speaking a lot of stuff that you hadn't heard before, you might want to check your Bibles anyway. So, because I see a lot of knowledge here. And a lot of love in this congregation. I've been here before, and I just look forward to being with you. And hopefully, I can bring you some thoughts that will be helpful for you in some way. This morning, I want to start out by reading a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we'll get into the lesson. They're on the board here. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can. They'll be in the New King James Version on the screen, so it might be a little different if you have a King James Version. But let's get into it here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, "For if, after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." We also read in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You know, the thought process here is we're talking about someone losing their salvation. You know, there's a doctrine out here, we're all know this doctrine about being always saved, never falling from grace. And when people talk about that, and they say that you can't fall from grace, it kind of cuts me to the heart. Because when I was a young man, I grew up in the Church of Christ. My grandfather was a big person at the Union City Church of Christ. He taught there. I had a lot of family that was involved in the church. I got baptized at a pretty young age, probably about 14, I guess. Spent a lot of time in the church. I remember that day I was baptized, and I came out of that water, and how I felt, how I knew that I had salvation. You know, but as time went by around the age 20, I quit going to church. I left. And I stayed out in the world for a long time, until I was about 34 years old. For about 14 years, I lived my life just like the world. I lived that way. I met Rhonda. She got to talking to me about church. She had never been to church much. She kept talking about it, and I kept preaching it. She said, "Why don't we go to church?" I said, "No, you don't want to do that." That's the thought process. But eventually, we went back, and I changed my life. So when people talk about that, when they tell me you can't lose your salvation, I have a little problem with that. Because I know how I was at that time. The title of the lesson this morning is "A Life Without Christ." I lived a life without Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about, is how you feel when you don't have Christ in your life. I want to look at a few points of things that happened in my life that I didn't have when I didn't have Christ in my life. You know, the top five fears that humans have in these polls run this way. Fear of failure, fear of death, rejection, ridicule, loneliness. They all tie in about the same way. But people fear. You know, my biggest fear when I was away from God in Christ was death. You know, I could care less about failure in a sense. I was afraid to die. It scared me. You know? And that's one of the big fears we have. But if we're a Christian, we shouldn't fear that. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2 says, "For We know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. That hope's going to be destroyed. But you know, if we're a Christian, you've got to worry about that. You know, back when I was away from God, I fly a lot. I travel all over. I work for Verizon. I'm an electrician. We are contractors for those guys. And we fly all over the country. You know? And I remember when Dad was in me, my dad owns a business. He's recently retired and then I've taken over the business. But at that time he'd say, hey, I need you to go to Washington, D.C. Well, you know, I'd get on that plane and I'd walk through the door and back then you could see the pilots, you know, they didn't lock themselves in. But I'd walk in and look at them and say, hey guys, you aren't mad or anything, are you? You've been drinking. Y'all feeling pretty good in here, right? Yeah, and I'd go sit back in the back. And I think, well, I hope this plane don't crash. Well, I'm going to be in a bad state of affairs. It does. Every time. Couldn't wait to get off that plane. You know, because you were out of control. You're not in control. I knew that if I lost my life, I would stand before a judgment bar for the things I was doing in my life. But you know, if you got Christ, you know, today, we get on planes today, I don't worry so much about that anymore. I just go, Lord, forgive me of those sins in my past and things that I've done. And if it's my time to go, Lord, let's get the ground quick. You know, I don't want to think about it too long. But you know, shouldn't fear death if you have Christ in your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That we have a citizenship in heaven. You think about that often? I mean, sure, we all want to hold on to this life. I have things that make me want to stay here. I've got a beautiful wife, beautiful children, and things that I want to be here for. I want to see them walk down the aisle, and maybe, you know, maybe not. But that's one of the things you want to learn. But we have a citizenship in heaven if we have Christ. If we don't have Christ, we'll have that to look forward to. You know, one of the trips that I was taking up in New Jersey, I was driving a truck, and we were riding behind a tractor trailer, and I was driving this big dually. I had a couple of guys in the truck with me. Well, a piece of angle iron fell off of that truck. It was about that long. About that big. It hit, and it bounced, and it went right over my head, right across, right over the truck. Just barely missed it. The guy that was with me, he said, man, he said, if you'd have been a foot back, he said, that would have come back and hit you right in the head and killed you. And I rode that day thinking all day, I didn't stay close to those tractor trailers after that. But I thought about it, again, just reiterating that same thing. If you don't have Christ, you're going to fear death, because it's all you have is this life.
Paul says that death has no sting in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That death has no sting in the law.
That we all should really, as Christians, be striving for that day. Waiting for that day. Earnestly waiting our chance to make it heaven. It's really important for us.
The second one is unrest. You know, there was a lot of unrest in my life at that time. And I thought about all these different things that I had, worries in the world.
You know, we're facing a lot of problems today in our country, and we're going to talk about that this evening. But there's a lot of unrest at that time. You know, back in that day when I was growing up, we were going through the Cold War and always worried about nuclear strikes and things like that. You would worry about those kind of things. I worried about losing my job constantly. I had to have that job. You know, it was important. I worried about losing my friends. I had a big group of friends I called friends. And I worried about that. You know, arguments we would have, things that would go on, friends would take other friends, girlfriends. A lot of unrest. A lot of things that were going on at that time. But you know, John tells us in 1 John 2:16-17, says, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." All these things that we worry about today, as Christians, we shouldn't be worried about it. See, God's in charge of these things. You know, sure, I look today and I see we're going to have an election here real soon. And I'm not going to get into politics because there may be a lot of people that like the person I know. But it's things that you think about. You worry about them. You go, boy, what if this happens? What if that happens? But as a Christian, God's in charge of these things. We shouldn't have to worry about it. We need to put it in God's hands, right? That's right. It's important for us to see. Psalms chapter 118:6-9 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to put trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in princes." The point I want to make here is better to trust the Lord than put confidence in men. You know, when I've had all of those friends that I was just talking about, you know, the thing that I thought was so important, and they were very important to me. I would do a lot of things for them. But you know, after I sat and thought about it now, and I look back at all the things, you know, that still your girlfriend, they lie to you, they cheat you. All of those things that are part of the world that we're so accustomed to when we live in it, we forget about. Better put confidence in the Lord. See, if we've got God and we surround ourselves by godly people, we don't have those problems. We don't have those problems like we had in the world. You know, all of those friends that I thought were so important to me when I was at that time, you know how many I have that are still friends of mine? Zero. They're still living in the world, I guess, I don't know. But when I changed my life, I had to get a whole new group of friends, and they're Ron's friends. Because she's the only one of his friends now. So. But I have a huge group of friends, and that's in these church buildings. What a great thing to have, brethren. People that you can trust. But you know, when you look out in the world, and there's a lot of young people here that need to hear this, they're going to put a stop in these people, these worldly people. It's not going to work. Just doesn't. It just doesn't work out. Put your confidence in God. Trust Him. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You know, when we think about that, I want you to really give that some thought. God was willing to send His only Son, His only begotten Son, to die for you. Now, I've often thought about that, and I've often thought about what I would do and how I would feel about that. I'm like, you know, I have a son, and I don't know if I could give him up for anybody. But God, if you think about what He did, it would be like me telling Kevin, my son, to go out to a prison and die for those people. All of those murderers and all of those people, rapists and all of those things, and say, "Kevin, go hang on that cross in that prison and you die for those people so we can free them." Now, is there anybody in here that can do that? I couldn't do it. No way. But God loved us that much that He's willing to send His Son to us. That's love, brothers and sisters. We look at that, we shouldn't worry.
If he's willing to do that, that's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. It's amazing to think that he loves us that much.
Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
All of these problems, lay it on Christ. Remember that this life's going to be gone, and we'll have an eternal life with no problems. Focus on the cross. Focus on heaven, because that's our goal.
Temporary happiness was what I had when I was away from Christ.
It was all temporary things. Wouldn't last for long.
But we realize that possessions are going to end. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And we realize that all the things that we have are temporary.
You know, it's kind of hard to imagine that, but, you know, I've got a lot of possessions, and the things that I have, I really put stock in. I like to deer hunt. I've got quite a few guns that I'm really proud of. I like to fish. I've got all of these things. It's all passing away. You know, I like things.
Ain't going to do you any good. It's just temporary. You know, the richest people in the world,
all the stuff they have is going to be left here when they leave. It's gone. You know, that's all I could think about was how much money I could obtain when I was away from God.
But it's just temporary. I'm going to be able to keep it. Luke chapter 9, verse 25 says, "What will the profit of man gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost?"
You're going to be gone.
You don't have Christ, it's not going to matter. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
You know, a friend of ours in a church in Lake City, his whole house burned down. You know, and I've talked to him many times about that. He owned a lot of guns, had a safe, a big fire safe, thought they were protected. Well, all the house burned down, fell down on top of the safe, and melted all of his guns. You know, they lost every picture they had. They lost all their clothing. They were at church and got home, and their house was burned completely down. You know, these things are going to be gone. They're going to end. So don't take stock in so much importance in that. Lay your treasures up in heaven.
I realized I had no future when I didn't have Christ. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. "And he spoke to them a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provide? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
And we realize that there's really no future for you. That we're all going to be gone.
You know, I wanted to share a story with you for just a moment about something in my past. My grandfather, Bill Moody, he went to Antioch Church of Christ. Great man. I loved being around him. I got to spend a lot of time with him when I was young. He raised game chickens, you know, the ones that they fight with the steel and all.
didn't fight them often. It was illegal in Georgia, so it made it kind of hard to do. But he had so many things, and I enjoyed. I just pretty much worshipped him because he had so much knowledge of things, and I enjoyed being around him so much when I was a kid, and even when I got older. But my grandfather gave me something, and it's something very small. If I can get it out of this pocket, I'll show you. But he made this when he was a kid. And we call it a whip. We had this. He climbed the dogwood tree. He took this out when he was a little kid. And when I was young, I seen him pull it out of his pocket for the first time. And we were standing on the driveway, and he picked up a rock on the driveway, and a jaybird went flying by, and he just took that thing like that, and that rock went right by his nose. And I thought, wow, he about killed that bird out of the air. He just kind of smiled, picked up another rock, and that next one came by right in the head. I said, oh, I could have had one of those. That's what that great tool right there. I got at it. So he had me climb the tree, and I cut one out, and he made me one. Well, I beat my hands to death. The reason he calls it a whip is because if you don't lift your hand out, it hits you right in the thumb. So I was not, you know, my fingernails off and things like that until I figured that out. But it was so much fun to use. My grandfather carried this with him. He carried it everywhere he went, every time I saw him. He'd leave it in the car at church, but he had it everywhere he went. When he joined the military, went to the Navy, served in World War II, he carried this with him. You know, it's a special thing to me. It kills me because my grandfather was dying of cancer, and I didn't know it. He didn't tell me. But he called me and said, Chris, I want you to come to my house. I have something I want to give you. And this is what it was. This was his prized possession. And now it's my prized possession because it was his. But you know, the thing about Papa and this flip was, he knew he was dying, and he couldn't take it with him. He had to give to someone, and he chose me, and I'm glad he chose me. And I'm so glad to have this, because I treasure it. It's something that I still get a little emotional about. But he couldn't take it with me. And see, that's the thing. We take and think that all of this stuff we have is so important. It's not. Because you're not taking it with you. None of it. When we're gone, you're going to have to find somebody with something to do. I'm in the same boat. It's important to realize there's no future here. If you don't have God, if you don't have Christ in your life, and you never obey the gospel, you have no future. None whatsoever. I knew I was lost. And I had no hope.
Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21 says, And there was a certain man, a rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who lay at his gate, and desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments and Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.
That's the way it really is. That people are going to die in this life, and they're going to go to hell. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be in that situation like this rich man. Now, given Lazarus had nothing, but he has it all now. If you're in a situation like that, when you read passages of Scripture like this, and if you're in that situation, if you don't have Christ, it should bother you. Because if you died right now, that's where you would be. I can't imagine the torment he was under. All he wanted was just one drop of water to cool his tongue. And it's an everlasting thing that never changes. It's never going to be any different for him. For eternity. It's a sad situation to be in. That's what I felt. That's why I was so nervous. That's why I was so afraid of dying.
So what do you do?
Well, the prodigal son, that example tells us what we need to do.
Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 14. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to want. And when he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with this hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry.
You know, when we look at the prodigal son, a few points I want to make right here. He had his father. He made a choice, just like I made a choice, to leave God, to leave Christ, and live out there. He made that choice. You know, living it up. But you know, when you think about it, when hard times hit, you know, he had bread and drop. He was out there going to eat pus with the swine. Now, if any of y'all raised hogs, I tell you, that's a pretty nasty thought. I stopped raising. My dad raised a couple, and boy, I couldn't wait for them to be killed. I got tired of feeding, got tired of cleaning out their stall. So. But if you think about how bad it had to get, but you know what? God didn't chase him down. His father didn't chase him down. God didn't chase me down and tell me to change. I had to come to my senses and change, just like this man did here. You know, he finally said, "Boy, this is not very good for me. Where's all my friends? What happened?" You got to choose God. It's your choice. It's up to you. It's up to you. What you have to do is come back to God if you let him. That's what he expected.
So in conclusion this morning, are you living without Christ?
Are you living without Christ because you've left, or you've never been baptized? Now, I don't know the hearts and minds here, but if you've left God, you need to change. Because I'm going to leave you one more scripture here. Revelations 20 and 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
You don't have your name in the book of life. You're not going to make it to heaven. But this is a reality. It's a reality, guys, that we're going to be faced with. And each one of us are going to stand before that judgment bar. And if it don't scare you, then you must be living your life right. But if you're sitting in a pew and you're nervous about that, the way to do that is get your life right. Just like the prodigal son comes and say, Lord, I've sinned and I need to change my life. That's what he expects. If you never obey the gospel, your name's not written in that book of life, because that's the only way you can get it written in the book of life. There's one that's never done that. You have the opportunity this morning. There's one here that leads the prayers of the church. You have the opportunity this morning. The implication is that we got to hear the word, believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's his name before men, and repent of whatever sins in our life, and be baptized for a reason, and that's remission of sins. So washing away our sins, that death, burial, and resurrection that we've got to do. And live faithfully until we die. There's one, we need to call him. You have the opportunity this morning. Don't put it off. Don't put it off like I did for 14 years. Come forward. Get your life right. There's one that needs to obey the gospel. You have the opportunity this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?